Joshua chapter 20. One. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge whereof I spoke unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, four times in this passage, twice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, five times in the book of Numbers, and then once in the book of Exodus, God talks about these cities of refuge, and those numbers I just gave you are the repetition of words like flee and run and escape. So there's something very urgent in the passage that we are about to read. Verse 4, When he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, then they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. So those are all on the west side of the River Jordan. Three cities. Now we're going to read about three other cities that are going to be on the east side of Jordan. Verse 8, And on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assign Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now that may all seem very confusing. I hope it'll be very clear and simple in just a few minutes. One more reading, please, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Hebrews 6 and verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, here's this word again, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. And I just think this is a marvelous touch. Notice, and we'll see the links with Joshua 20 here in a moment. Notice it says, Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we have been looking at the chart or the map that is hanging in front of you and tracing the route that the children of Israel took from the land of Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And on other nights where a truth that was implied, you'd have to think about it deeply, that same truth is obvious and unmistakable in the passage tonight. For instance, when we consider the Passover night, they knew that at some point God was going to pass through the land of Egypt. It was to be about midnight, so the blood had to get on their doors to mark that death had come. The blood had to be on their doors before the Lord passed through the land. When it came to the manna that we noticed that they would gather every morning, we noted that it had to be gathered before the sun came up, or the manna would be burned away by the heat of the sun. When we considered the serpent on the pole and the people dying with the venomous snake bites, remember that obviously they had to look before they died. There was no hope after they died. Now, those things are implied. Tonight, the idea of urgency, of haste, of fleeing, of escaping, It's crackling through the passage. It's pulsating. It's throbbing in what we're reading, because everything depends on time. Everything depends on the person getting to the safe place before the avenger catches them. Now, what is it all about? Well, this was a gracious provision made by God to ensure that his people would experience justice and not vengeance. So if a man killed another person accidentally, not a murderer, but a manslayer, if a person killed another person accidentally, the brothers, let's say, of that man who had been killed, they're going to come and they're going to want to avenge their dead brother. So the man who was guilty, he had to run to one of these cities. And he had to explain his situation to the elders of the city. They would bring him in. The avengers could not legally touch him in that city. He would be given a fair trial. And if the case was true, as he said, that it wasn't premeditated murder, then he would be allowed to stay there under the protection of that city as long as the high priest was alive. When that high priest died, he was permitted to go home. And now, all the weight of the law was on his side. And if an avenger tried to exact vengeance now, then that person would be a murderer, would not have any access to a city of refuge, and would have to be put to death paying for the crime of murder. So this was just a gracious introduction into their law on the part of God. What he did is, you may know from your readings that 2.5 tribes did not want to cross the Jordan. They wanted to stay on the east side, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So God appointed 3 cities on the east of the Jordan River. Whoever painted this map, cut it off. You can't see the Jordan. It's that little line coming down just above the city of Jericho, and it feeds into the Dead Sea. Israel crossed that to go into the land of Canaan, but 2.5 tribes stayed on the east side of that river. God gave them 3 cities there. Then on this side, in what we now know as Israel, God appointed 3 cities there. And the idea was he spread the cities out. Some of them were on mountains where they were visible. Some of them were in plains where obviously they were accessible. But the idea was that these 6 cities, stretching from the north to the south, would provide refuge for anybody that had to flee there in case of manslaughter. They were strategically placed throughout the land. Secular history tells us that the roads to those cities were examined and repaired, that if there was any point where you'd be confused as to which road to take, signs would be posted to point to Gezer or to Hebron, whatever it was. But the idea was to make it possible for a person to live and not die at the hand of the avenger of blood. So as I said, in these passages, salvation is pictured as a matter of life and death. And I know that none of us, speaker included, none of us likes to be told that we have to do something, or being told that you have to do something by Monday morning. And in some ways, we're kind of accustomed to the fact that people are really stretching it, so that where they said the sale would end Monday morning, if you go in and talk kindly to them, well, okay, look, we'll let you have it for the sale price. Please understand me. There's a time limit for you to get salvation. And once the Lord comes, or once you die, it will be impossible for you to be saved. So what the passage is stressing for us is that you dare not play around with this tremendous issue about where you're going to be forever. You see, there are times when God tells us that salvation is so appealing and attractive. It's like attending a wedding supper, or having a taste of living bread, or drinking water that quenches your thirst. There are many, many times where the Bible, where the Lord Jesus describes salvation as something that is appealing, attractive, that draws you. But here, now, we're reminded that salvation, the whole topic of it, should be galvanizing, should be motivating, should stir you to make sure that you do not miss this. Because if you think of this idea now of a man who can be put to death and has to run to the city, then there are just 2 options before him. He can run and possibly live if he gets to that city, or he can delay and certainly die. No third possibility. Either he runs, and if he gets there in time, he can live. So he can run and possibly make it, possibly live, or he can delay and he can certainly die. My daughter-in-law is Chinese. I assure you, I do not know how to read or speak Chinese. But the Chinese word for our English word, crisis, is composed of two picture characters that are brought together. One of the characters means danger, and the other means opportunity. Bring the danger and the opportunity together, and you have the Chinese word for crisis. You, my dear friend, are facing a crisis tonight. Because what you will do with the Lord Jesus will determine what God will do with you. And so God is giving you the opportunity to be saved. Please understand again. And I hope nothing I say for the balance of the meeting will remove from your mind this one tremendous concept that this is the most important thing in your life. So I want you to think first of all about a comparison, and then we're going to think about a contrast. The comparison. First of all, think about the responsibility. So one example is given is if a man's axe head slips off of the haft and hits another man who's cutting wood over beside you. And so you go to swing, and when you bring it down, the head comes off and hits that man in the head. And you're suddenly looking at him, your axe head buried in his skull, his blood flowing out. And all of a sudden you would realize, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. I could stay here and tell his brothers it was an accident. I should have checked the head before we came out. I've been working all day, and it kind of... He suddenly realizes that I am accountable for what I have done. You and I are accountable to God. Accountable. Now, some of you are too young to either own a car or to lease a car, but you will understand that if you buy a car, you can beat that car into the ground. Nobody, if it's your car, drive it any way you want. You can destroy it if you want. It's your car. Don't do that if you're leasing, because that's not your car. Because what's going to happen is there's going to be a moment where you're going to have to, if you can still drive it, get it into Hertz or Avis or wherever. And a man is going to walk around it with a notepad, and he's going to be making notes about, well, that scratch wasn't there, that dent wasn't there, that tire wasn't flat. And all of a sudden, you will be accountable because the car was not yours. Now, it doesn't matter how many times I think about this, it's still hard for me to understand, let alone communicate to you, that life is a gift from God. It's a loan. What you do with that life, that's up to you. What you do with that life, that's in your hands. But you're accountable to God for that. He's the creator. He's the one who gives us life and breath, Paul said, and all things. And he does that so that we will seek the Lord, so that his goodness to us will make us want to find out more about him and to seek him. Now, that's true for the world. That's true for every human being. But there's something very personal about this. There's a man in the Old Testament who mocked God and challenged God to do anything about it. His name was Belshazzar. He was a king. And Daniel the prophet came in and told that king, the God in whose hand your breath is, you have failed to glorify. You see, his very breath was being given to him by the God he was mocking. You and I have to meet that God one day. We'll have to meet him whether we believe he's there or not. And you'll have to give account. And when you think that what that God has done for you and me, that in his grace he provided salvation, that in his grace he's offering that as a gift to every one of us, that in his grace he tolerates our playing with it and at times even refusing it, but yet such is the grace of God that instead of punishing us for our folly and sin, he's offering to forgive you and to save you. I know a young woman who attended meetings in a building like this ever since she was a child. And she couldn't wait as she got into her teen years. She couldn't wait to get away. She just thought, if I can get up to the city, go to college in the city, get away from this. See, I'll be on my own. I'll have fun. I'll do whatever I want. Well, she did get away. She went to the university. It was up in the city. She was from a little village, actually, in Canada. Now she's in the city, and she's finding out that life without God can be pretty empty. She had a lot of friends back home, but there weren't too many people that were really true friends in the university. And one day, when one of her classes was done, the professor called her by name and said, could you just stay behind for a minute or two? She said, sure. So when the class emptied, he came and sat down across from her and he said, I'm going to ask you a question. Just be honest with me. You probably are not going to understand what I'm asking you. Would you have any idea what I mean if I said to you that you strike me as somebody who's having soul trouble? And she said, what did you say? Well, you may not know it. It's a phrase that Christians use when somebody is really getting turmoil inside when they're thinking about their sins. And so, no. She said, of course I know what you mean. I grew up hearing this. Yes, she said, yes. I'm miserable and I don't know what to do about it. And God used that to bring that girl to his son for salvation. You see, while she was running from his grace, running from his son, running from his salvation, instead of running to him as she should, he followed her. And in his grace, he reached her. We're alive tonight because of the grace of God. You're hearing the Bible tonight because of the grace of God. There are many, many places in this world where if we tried to have a meeting like that, well, first of all, they would shoot me and then they'd imprison you. But here we are in a wonderful country where you can open the Bible and read it and we have freedom. We are responsible to God. Just like a man seeing what he has done, suddenly he realizes I'm responsible. Legally, I am responsible. So let me add then this one more thing. We're responsible to God, our Creator, for the life he's given us. We're responsible to God, the Savior, for the salvation he's provided. We're responsible to God, the Judge, for the sins that we have committed. Revelation chapter 1 opens with a very telling phrase. John is told that he is about to see the things which must come to pass. Must come to pass. God is not going to allow injustice and crime and violence and war and hunger and disease. He's not going to allow that to continue indefinitely. He is going to step into his creation and he is going to put an end to all of that injustice. When he does that, you want to be very sure that your sins have already been forgiven. Because when he comes to put sin out of his creation, if you still are holding on to your sins, he will have to put you out of his creation as well. So a man would realize he is responsible. Let me explain to you how we are responsible. The Bible says that God has written a record of our sins. And whether that is metaphoric or poetic language, it is of course the idea that God knows every one of our sins. And that none of us can erase that record. And that's why Jeremiah says it's written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. You see, it's not the kind of thing that you and I can erase. What has to happen is there has to be a moment where we trust the Lord Jesus and his blood erases that record of our sin. We cannot evade the reckoning. You see, there are people who are facing some terrible prospect. Bankruptcy, the revelation of some awful thing that they did, and they just can't bear it. So they end their life. They want to escape from that problem. Well, how do you escape from God? Where do you go to escape from God? So a person dies and he doesn't stand trial, but he goes out to meet God. He's going out now into God's world. And of course, there's no way of evading that moment when we must stand before God because we cannot escape the judgment that is coming unless we turn to the Lord Jesus. In 2007, in Dade County, Florida, at a resort. There was a young man who was burglarizing cars in the parking lot behind the resort. Somebody spotted him and called the police. When the man heard the sirens and realized he couldn't go around the front, he looked up, he saw the lake or the pond that was out behind that resort, and he took off. And he dove into the waters. And by the time the police got there, he was halfway across. Swimming fast. Not as fast as the 9-foot-long alligator that zeroed in on him and took him. And what alligators do, and crocodiles, is they do a death roll, not for them, but for you and me, a death roll, disorienting its prey, and then submerging, and shoving that person, if he's not already dead, shoving him under a log or something to hold the body down there to come back later for supper. So here he was thinking, I'm getting away with it. I'm going to be free. And then an awful sense of pain. And then a whole world collapsing. And everything spinning. And life ending. Because he couldn't get away. There is no way that we can escape judgment for our sins apart from the Lord Jesus. So again, think about this man. And now we're introduced to the idea of a race. His life is on the line. And there are three things that are absolutely essential. First of all, speed. Speed. He's got to get to that city of refuge before the relatives of that man catch him. So nothing else matters. Not hobbies, not meals, not his favorite book, not his iPad. He's not going to stop home and get his laptop or extra clothes. He's not going to be worried about scheduled events or household chores. One thing, put everything he has into running. Running, escaping, fleeing is the word that's used. To hope that he gets to the city before they catch him. Do you know what the Lord Jesus says to you and me? I can't make you take his advice. I can give you his advice. And I'm glad I took his advice. I wish I could make you take his advice, but here it is. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it first. He said, strive to enter in. He said, in the book of Hebrews, God said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't turn away when he's speaking. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So this man would put everything he had into the race. Do you run? Do you run long distance? Running long distance is different from 100-yard dash. You're pacing yourself when you're running long distance because you're in it for a while. 100-yard dash? Everything, see, everything is channeled into just now. Just now. He's not going to stop and wave to people in the stands. He's not being distracted by other things. One thing, so speed and therefore single-mindedness. There might be many things to see as this man is running to the city of refuge. There might be wonderful places to stop and take a picture. There might be fine inns to eat at or friends who live along the way that he could stop in and say hello. He might be running past a lot of great business deals on the way to that city. But like a runner on the last lap, he's got to keep one thing before him. Get to the city before they kill me. You need to get to Christ before you die. Do you know when you're going to die? I think we all know the answer to that. Consequently, get to Christ tonight. Because if you die tomorrow morning, the one thing that you'll wish you did was flee to Christ Friday night. Speed. Single-mindedness. Maybe you'll think I'm stretching a point if I said, it's not just a matter of running. It's not just a matter of running fast. He's got to run to a city of refuge. So he's got to have a sense of direction. He has to know where to go because merely running It's pointless. He can get on a treadmill and run, but he's not going to get anywhere. And if he runs in the wrong direction, he's not going to be safe. So he's got to know where to run. So you need to run. Do you know where you need to run? You need to run to Christ. One of the most touching stories I think I ever read was about a little 8-year-old girl. Her name was Mitzi Sanchez. And on an August day, walking to her home in Vallejo, California, Mitzi was abducted, 8 years of age. Some awful man swept her off the street into his vehicle and drove off. He clapped her in some shackles, kept her in the car. 2 days later, 70 miles away in a place called Santa Clara, California, he pulled over. Is this going to be gone for a minute? He pulled over. And he looked at her, warned her not to move. And he got out of the car and went into the store. But he left the keys in the ignition. And on the key ring, hanging from the ignition, was the key to Mitzi's shackles. And that 8-year-old girl pulled the keys out, found the right key, undid herself. She was opening the door, just getting out, when he started to come out of the store. And he yelled and started to run for her, and she started to run. Do you know how sharp she was? She's an 8-year-old girl. She's not going to outrun a grown man. She got to the corner, and she saw a truck idling at the red light, and she jumped up on the passenger side. She said, "Help me, that man, that man." And as soon as he came around and saw that she was speaking to the truck driver, he took off. And the police got Mitzi home, and you'll think I'm making this up, they got her home in time the next day for her birthday, for the cake and the gifts. And the family went from grief over where is she to thank God she's home safe. But, you know, I sometimes think of her, 8 years of age. She's got one chance. What if she doesn't take it? What if she just sits in the car? What if she doesn't grab the keys and run? She had one chance, one opportunity, and she grabbed it. What if you have one opportunity to get to Christ? What if this is now your chance to get salvation, and you let it go? You just sit there, and you let the opportunity pass. See, this man would run as fast as he could. He'd run with just one thing in mind. I've got to get to the city. And he'd run with a direction. I know where Hebron, I know where Bezer is. I'm going there. So that is the comparison. In the remaining moments, I want to tell you about the wonderful contrast. So remember, when he gets to the city, he doesn't just walk in, unless the Avengers right behind him. He says to the elders, "This is what happened. It wasn't murder." They bring him in. And he's held for a trial, guarded and protected. And then, as I mentioned to you, when he could go home. Now, I want you to think about the refuge. Remember, we read in the book of Hebrews. And the man is writing to Christians. And he said, "We fled for refuge to lay hold upon a hope set before us." And he talks about the Lord Jesus being our high priest forever. Now, here is where the picture fails. Because the reality is so much greater. So I don't understand what you mean. Well, suppose I showed you a picture of Niagara Falls. You looked at it and you thought, "Wow, thundering waters. Look at that. It's beautiful." And you're imagining the power. Compare that with our standing beside Niagara Falls in Ontario, because their falls are better. Standing there and watching Horseshoe Falls, the water streaming over the edge, the mist rising up almost like it's raining, and you hear the water smashing into the rocks below. This is just a picture. Might be very graphic, but it's not the reality, see? So when we're looking at the cities of refuge, we're looking at a picture. But it's not the reality that God is offering to you. Here's why. First of all, getting into that city was conditional. Conditional. He couldn't be a murderer. There was a condition attached. He could get in as long as it was an accident. manslaughter, not murder. If there's murder, the gates don't open, the Avengers catch him, he dies. That's the picture. Now here's what's true for us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Christ will save you. You come to him tonight, he'll save you. Doesn't matter what your past is. Come to him tonight and he will save you. Here's how the Bible puts it. The person who comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Now, there's a reason why he can invite all. Because the Bible tells us that when Christ died on the cross, he died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for the unjust. So thank God there's no conditions attached to this. No matter who you are or what you've done, you can have salvation in Christ. Notice, please, when we look at the cities of refuge, it was temporary. Temporary. He's brought in and he can stay there only as long as the high priest is alive. And although the law is now on his side when he goes home, the Avengers might say, I don't care if the law is on his side. And they could try to kill him and then escape to some other land. And so he dies. So his protection in the city, temporary. The salvation that the Lord Jesus is offering you tonight is eternal. Remember that he could stay in the city as long as the high priest was alive in the land of Israel. I wonder if that's why they're writing to the Hebrews, talking about our refuge, says we have a priest forever. Forever. He's never going to die again. His priesthood is eternal. So as long as he's alive, that's how long I'll be safe. That's how long you can be safe if you come and you trust him. And of course, as I mentioned, it was only partial. His safety did not eliminate judgment. He's actually coming into the city to be judged. He's got to stand before the judges and they've got to examine his case. And there's also the danger, if he ever wandered outside the city. There's an example of a man whose horse or animal left the city, and this man went out after it and they caught him and killed him because he was outside the city. So this was only partial safety. But what Christ is offering you, well, I'll just put it in Bible words because it's a wonderful statement. There is no judgment to those who belong to the Lord Jesus. No danger, no possibility of perishing. He said, I give my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them to me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's eternal security being offered to you. So that instead of a partial, temporary, conditional kind of safety, no, you can be saved forever. You can be saved no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. And it won't be even involving a judgment because Jesus took my judgment on the cross. One more thing. However convenient the cities were, six of them, three on one side, three on the other. However convenient the cities were, the majority of people needing a city of refuge would still have to travel. They'd still have to travel, unless they live right outside the city walls. But of course, so would the Avengers. Whoever's going to get into that city has got to run because there is some distance to get there. Do you know where you will have to go in order to be saved? Here's the distance you'll have to travel. The Bible says the word is right here with you, in your heart and in your mouth. The word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to move a muscle. He did all the moving. Came all the way from heaven, all the way down to a cross, shedding his blood, sacrificing his life in order to save you. And he has brought salvation right within your reach. Do you know there are three instances in our Bible that I can think of right off where people had to go on a long journey seeking salvation? One of them was a man dying with an incurable disease. And he had to leave the land of Syria and travel all the way into Israel where a prophet was to find out how he could be healed by God. Another was a queen. She was a queen from a country in Africa called Sheba. And the queen of Sheba went on a long, arduous trek out of Africa, up into Israel, to Jerusalem, to meet Solomon, to find out about the true God. The third is a man from Ethiopia. He was a treasurer. And he traveled from Ethiopia, again in Africa, all the way up to Jerusalem to get hold of a Bible to find out about salvation. They went on long journeys just to get the truth. And you are sitting right here, maybe with a Bible on your lap, hearing the gospel of God's grace, and you could have it free of charge tonight. Some years ago, a very unseaworthy, overloaded boat from Haiti tried to cross to Florida. And when they got near to the coast, their boat basically disintegrated underneath them, fell apart. The picture in the morning paper was of a Coast Guard, I assume that type of a person. He was in a uniform, and one of the Haitians who survived. And they're walking along the beach, and between them and you, as you're looking at the picture, there were bodies. People that he had been in the boat with. And they had drowned. I'll never forget his comment. He said, you know, if this had happened out there, if this had happened way, way out there, it would be bad enough. But he said, we almost made it. He said, we could see the palm trees. I remember thinking to myself, we're here. And then this. You see, if you're going to miss heaven, if you're going to miss salvation, bad enough to miss it, but don't miss it living in Maine. Don't miss it living in a country where the gospel is preached. Don't miss it when God is offering you salvation tonight. Make sure, like a man running to the city of refuge, make sure that you escape tonight by turning to the Lord Jesus, trusting him as your Savior. And he says you will pass from a road of death to the road of life, and you will be saved forever. Thank you for listening. Shall we pray?